I want to talk about something today that I think is one of the biggest fear factors for most Christians. One of the things that we are most nervous about, one of the things we least, a lot of us at least, that we least like to talk about, we least like to do. And if you grew up in church like I did, it has this phrase around it, it has this word surrounding it, and it absolutely has a stigma attached to it. Growing up, I used to always get a little bit nervous whenever I would hear my pastor get up and he would start using that phrase, evangelism. And all the church people are like, right? You know what I mean? Like, all right, we're going to talk about evangelism. Or my pastor growing up, it was a little more like, all right, we're going to talk about evangelism today. Oh, pastor, I love, you know, he had this heart. He had this real preacher voice that I don't have, you know, that you just like, when that guy talks, oh, he's a preacher. You know what I'm saying? You know those people? And I love Pastor Osell. If you, by some off chance, happen to watch online, which I'm sure you're not, I love you, man. I respect you tremendously. But anytime that subject would come up, we start talking about evangelism, which if you're not from a church background, all that means is that we're supposed to tell other people about Jesus. It created some anxiety in me every time I would hear that phrase. And it really shouldn't create so much anxiety, really, because all we're really doing, all that's really talking about, is that us as followers of Jesus communicating about the value of following Christ. Last week, we had a guest with us, one of our friends and partners from Boston, Jay Mudd, lead pastor of Milestone Church, was here. He preached last week out of one passage of Scripture where Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that when a man found it, he went and sold all that he had to buy that field. And his entire message was about how Jesus and the kingdom of God is our ultimate treasure. It is the most valuable thing we could ever live for, the most valuable thing in our life. And so as a Christian, when it comes to sharing our faith, or that big scary word, church word that I grew up being afraid of, evangelism, all that really is talking about is about that you and I should be so amazed by the kingdom of God and so in love with the kingdom of God. It should be of such great value to us that we'd be willing to share others about the value the kingdom of God is. And we do this with all other things, right? I mean, you get a new vehicle, you're not afraid to tell somebody you bought a Mazda. Or maybe you are. I don't know. You know, out of moss. Yeah. All right. So you bought a new Corvette. You're going to brag about it, right? Anyway, you buy a new home. You have a child. You get married. Whatever the case. I hope you did that in the other order. You got married, then had a child. But anyway, whatever the order might be, good things happen. We're not afraid to tell people about the good things that happen in our life. And really, when it comes to sharing about the kingdom of God, that's all it is, that the kingdom of God is so valuable that I want to share with you about it. But the fact is, if you're a follower of Jesus, the idea of doing that oftentimes is a little bit intimidating. And I think there's some reasons why it gets kind of intimidating. I mean, it's some very, very common reasons it gets intimidating. One of the most basic ones, I think, for all of us, at least for me, it's been that way, is that we're just very simply afraid. You ever been afraid, like nervous, scared to actually just like, I'm afraid to do it? The church that I grew up in, our pastor, he was so adamant, he was so proud, or not proud, he was so adamant and strong about that we needed to share our faith, that one of the things he said, decided to do one time, I was in high school, he decided, you know what we're going to do? We are going to have a church-wide evangelism training. And his goal was to get everybody in our church into a class and into this program where they would teach us how to talk about Jesus and how to talk about people that weren't Christians, try to talk them into becoming a Christian or whatever it might be. And it was this whole process. You went through this class, and then about week 6 or 7 in the class, they actually broke us up into teams of 3 and sent us out kind of into the community. We're supposed to knock on doors and kind of meet people. And this whole program was actually predicated on a question. There's a whole script we're supposed to memorize, basically. But the conversation in this case started with a question. You're supposed to walk up, knock on the door. Somebody comes. You introduce yourself. Hi, I'm Brian. You get their name. And then you ask them the question. And this question was, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? Which is a great way to meet somebody for the first time. You want to talk about an awkward conversation starter. Hey, man, so if you died tonight, I'm Brian, but if you died tonight, you're like, what? It was so incredibly awkward. And they said, you know, when you go out and you do this, here's what you need to do. Make sure before you knock on anybody's door, you, as a team, the three of you, you pray. You pray for the person. You pray for the conversation. Make sure you pray before you knock on the door. And I can tell you, I can absolutely promise you, I prayed every single time, and here was my prayer. Dear God, please let no one be home. Because, you know, I can knock on all the doors I need to. We can meet our quota and we can go back. And then I don't have to do this crazy awkward thing, right, of asking somebody if they died, would they go to heaven? Anyway, because most people, I don't think, are actually sitting at home tonight thinking about dying. It was kind of a weird conversation anyway, but I was afraid, I was scared. And anyway, that was kind of that whole deal. And then this was even better. When we got back to church that night, the three of us were supposed to actually have kept score on how the other person did and evaluate each other. So that was, I was like, oh man. So anyway, I remember as like a 16-year-old doing this. And I remember thinking, if this is what evangelism is, I don't know if I can do this. It just absolutely scared me to death. Another reason I think sometimes we don't actually share our faith, not that, I mean, yes, we're afraid, but here's another one, and I've had people tell me this for years. I don't find it comfortable sharing my faith because I just feel so unqualified to share my faith. Like, what happens if they ask a question and I don't have the answer? You ever felt that? Hey, let me give you a little, just free you up a little bit. That happens to me all the time. All right, I'm not that bright. So and people ask me questions. I'm like, I don't know. And a little side note, you know what you do in that moment? You say, I don't know. Let me look into that. That's what you do. But man, we feel unqualified. You know, what if they ask a question? What if I can't answer that? But here's something even more important that you need to know. Nowhere in the Bible does it say if you're a follower of Jesus, in order to tell other people about Jesus, you need to know how to answer every one of their conceivable questions. It doesn't say that. Here's what it does say. The Bible says this. Peter wrote this, 1 Peter chapter 3, it says it this way. Always be prepared. Here's what you got to be able to do. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be ready to give an answer for the reason you have hope in Jesus. Be able to give an answer for the reason that you find the kingdom of God so valuable. You don't have to answer every question. Just be ready to give an answer to the question about why you believe. Why you decided the kingdom of God was so valuable. But I know a feeling unqualified keeps a lot of us from talking to other people about Christ and about the value of the kingdom of God. Here's another one, though. I think a lot of times, and I was this way, still am this way, quite honestly, I get a little nervous sharing my faith because I don't want to be that obnoxious Christian, because we've all known that person that absolutely just kind of runs people away because they're so, not just that they're passionate about Jesus, but they're just plain and simply obnoxious about Jesus. Like that telemarketer that won't quit calling your house. You guys love it when your phone rings from a solicitor? How many of you enjoy that? Well, there may be a few of you that kind of enjoy giving somebody a hard time. Most people don't enjoy their phone ringing. And for the longest time, true story, for the longest time, we might be the only people in our church or one of the few that actually still had a landline at the house, you know? And you know why we got rid of it? Because the only three people that ever called was my mom, my mother-in-law, and solicitors. That's the only people that ever called the phone. And then my mom and my mother-in-law, they can call our cell phone. So I'm like, really, we're just paying for this landline so people can call and irritate us at 8:30 at night when I'm watching television or something. So we got rid of it. But you don't like people calling trying to sell you something. And so we've all seen that person and we don't want to be that person and we're afraid of, you know, maybe this is going to offend somebody or drive somebody crazy. So we just decide not to kind of share our faith. When I was a kid growing up, my dad's business was a distributing company, a distributorship for the Orlando Sentinel newspaper, back when everybody actually got newspapers delivered to your home, right? So I grew up delivering papers in the middle of the night, working for his company. But in our contract with the Sentinel, and we handled a lot, about 18 or 20,000 customers in the peak of the wintertime. In the contract, one of the things we had to do was this thing called phone solicit new business. You have to pick up the phone. Hi, I'm Brian from the Orlando Sentinel. We're running a special $1 a week, 7 days home delivery, or whatever the special might be. You kind of had to, every time I would pick up the phone and do that and the phone would ring, I'd just get these butterflies in my stomach because I didn't want to be this obnoxious guy driving everybody crazy. And so sometimes the reason we don't tell people about Jesus, sometimes the reason as Christians we're not sharing our faith, I mean, we're afraid to do it. We feel a little unqualified to do it. We don't want to be irritating and obnoxious to people. But you know, one of the things that I found is probably the biggest reason, at least I don't do this. And I don't mean in this setting. I do this every week in this setting. But I mean one-on-one with a friend or a neighbor or a family member. Is that I just simply become complacent. I mean, life's busy. There's a lot going on. I got work to do. I've got family obligations. You know, yesterday I made this kind of unplanned run to West Palm and back, you know, and I mean, the schedule just kind of goes and goes. I don't have a lot of time. I'm busy. And hey, I'm good. My kids are good. My spouse is good. My family's good. We get a little complacent when it comes to telling people that are far from God the great value of the kingdom of God. And so those are just a few reasons. I know there's a whole lot more, but I want you to really think about it. If you're a follower of Christ, if I were to ask you, Is there someone in your life right now that you are hoping and praying and wishing and waiting for them to fall in love with Jesus and to understand the great value of the kingdom of God? If there's somebody in your life that you are praying and hoping would come to know God, I bet most of the hands in this room would go up. Yeah, there's somebody that I want to know Jesus. And then if I ask those same people with your hands up, for those people that you are praying and waiting and hoping will know Jesus one day, how regularly, how daily or weekly or at least intentionally are you sharing your faith with them? I'm willing to bet most of our hands are probably going to fall down. Because either we're afraid or we're feel unqualified, or we don't want to be obnoxious, or maybe we're just complacent. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to kind of do my best to kind of take all the stigma away from that phrase, that ideology that we call from church circles, like I grew up in evangelism. I want to do my best to kind of calm that down a little bit. And I want to share with you three things that I think every single one of us in this room that is a follower of Jesus Christ can absolutely do as naturally as you do anything else in your life. And I believe also it's the things that we're called to do as followers of Jesus. And here's the first thing that I would say. We're going to look at some interactions Jesus had with real people that are recorded in the scriptures today to get these principles. But here's the first one that every one of us can do. You ready? You and me, we can all use what you have. Just use what you have. And here's what I mean by that. Most of the time, you know why we don't engage in real conversations with our unbelieving friends about how valuable the kingdom of God is to us? It's because we're pretty much focused on what we don't have. Like, Brian, I'm not like you. I can't stand up in front of a group of people. I get really nervous talking in front of crowds. Like, public speaking scares me to death. I don't have a theological education, a formal education like you have. I don't have, there's all the things that I don't have. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I made mistakes along the way. Whatever it is, all the things that we don't have, all the things that we can't do, and we tend to focus on those things. And I get that. But there is something that you do have. Every one of us has something that we can use. And we see this example actually in the scriptures with a guy named Levi. In Luke chapter 5, there's a story of Jesus one day. He's in a room with a bunch of people. A bunch of people have come in and he's teaching and then he's healing people and the crowd's growing and the room's getting really, really, really packed. And these guys show up carrying a friend of theirs on a stretcher who's paralyzed. And they want to bring him to Jesus because they think Jesus can heal him. Only they cannot get to Jesus because the crowd is so large and it's keeping them from getting up to where Jesus is. And so they climb up on top of the building and they lower their friend on the mat through the roof right before Jesus. And Jesus ends up healing the guy and everybody's kind of amazed at this whole thing. And then, you know, the Pharisees, all the religious leaders are trying to figure out who this Jesus actually is, and all this buzz is kind of in the air. And Jesus leaves the room, he leaves that building, and he walks down the road right after healing this guy that's been lowered through the roof, and which is kind of an amazing thing. And as he's walking down the road, he runs into this guy named Levi. You might know Levi more by the name Matthew. Matthew, Levi, same person. And Matthew, or Levi, is a tax collector, which means pretty much all of his Jewish friends hate his guts. That's what it means. He is not the most popular guy in the neighborhood because he is a Jewish man who has sold out his countrymen in their minds, is serving Rome, collecting taxes from Rome, and when they're not looking, throwing a few other additional taxes on for himself to kind of pad his own pocket out of his friends and neighbors and family members' pockets. So he's not the most popular guy in the world. And Jesus sees Levi sitting at this tax collector's booth, and he says to him, "Hey, come and follow me." And it says that Levi gets up and he leaves everything and he begins to follow Jesus. Like, for whatever reason, and we don't have a description of the entire conversation and everything that happened, but this guy is so enamored by the teaching and the person and the invitation of Jesus, he begins to follow Jesus. Now, here's some things that Matthew did not have. He did not have a formal theological education. He didn't have all the lingo. He didn't go to the temple on a regular basis, so he really wasn't current with what the band was playing every Sunday morning. He didn't know all the songs that they were singing in Jerusalem back in the day, right? He didn't have all of that down. There's a lot of things that he couldn't do. So you know what he did? He used what he had to do the one thing he could do, and what was that? Look at this. Luke chapter 5, verse 29, and Levi made him, that's Jesus, a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. Levi couldn't do a lot, so he did the one thing he could do. And what was that? He could throw a party. And some of you are like, that's my kind of evangelism right there, brother, right? And he couldn't do anything. So what does he do? He throws a party. He throws a party because apparently he was good at throwing parties. And when he throws this party and he invites his friends and a whole lot of people show up. And who's the people that show up? Other tax collectors and quote unquote sinners. People that are far from God. You know, the most common reason I said earlier that people don't tend to share their faith is because we're afraid of doing it. We're just nervous about doing it. We're afraid of what we don't know. And so let me just say this. Then use what you do have and what you do know. We live in Lake County. You know what there's a lot of in Lake County? Lakes. So maybe you have a boat. Invite somebody out on the lake for a day. Use what you have. Maybe you have season tickets. Invite someone to a game with you. Maybe you're good at throwing a party. Maybe you like to barbecue and you like to grill out. Invite someone over to your house. I've got a friend who's a pilot and has his own airplane. And you know what he's done? I've seen him do this multiple times. Is he's taken people places they needed to go free of charge. Hey, let me just bless you and help you out. Maybe it was for an emergency. Somebody had to get to another place. Maybe it was somebody that he had gotten to know had never been on an airplane before. Hey, let me just take you for a ride just for the fun of it. Go over and grab a hamburger at some other time. Just he's using what he has to build a relationship with people. I don't know what you have. I'm less worried about what you don't have than encouraging you to use what you do have. Because if Matthew, that knew nothing about following Jesus, could throw a party, you and I can use what we have to tell other people about how valuable Jesus is to me. I remember years ago, I got a phone call from someone in our church who's a runner. Likes to run marathons, triathlons. He's not all there, you know. Anyway, no, I love this guy. If you're an athlete or, you know, runner or cyclist and all that, I love you. Don't understand you, but I love you. But anyway, no. So this guy, but he had a lot of friends that were runners and they would bike and that were not Christians, not followers of Jesus, and pretty far from God, and didn't think they really wanted even to believe in God. Just had questions that they didn't think they had real good answers to. And so here's what he started doing. He started meeting on a regular basis just to discuss with them his faith. And talk about the questions that they did have. And one day I get a phone call from this guy. I wanted to know, hey, we've got a couple subjects that have come up, and they're wondering if you would be willing to come and just talk about what you think about these ideas. This is a guy that was using his love for running and to engage his friends that didn't believe about not trying to make them come to church, not trying to make them be more religious, but simply trying to communicate to them why the kingdom of God was so valuable. Use what you have. And that's something that every one of us can do. But here's the kind of qualifier of that. Use what you have for what purpose? Use what you have to do this, to share your faith story. To share your story, your faith story. In the Gospel of John, there's another story about Jesus interacting with some people one day. He's walking with his disciples down the road, and there's a man laying kind of at a gate that it says has been blind since birth. And as they're walking by, Jesus' disciples ask Jesus a question. They said, hey, teacher, who sinned, this person or his parents, that he was born blind? Like, whose fault is it that he can't see? Is it his fault? Is it his parents' fault? I mean, is God punishing somebody? Is that why he's blind? And Jesus says, nobody sins for this man to be blind. He says, but it's for this purpose, that the power of God, that the works of God would be displayed in him. And Jesus turns and he heals the guy. And he restores his sight. And when the guy begins to see, he gets up and he thanks him and he runs and begins to tell everybody what just happened. This guy, Jesus, was coming by and he just restored my sight. I can see. Now, here's the really big controversial thing. This happened on a Sabbath. And if you know Jewish culture, what that meant was Jesus had just worked what you're not supposed to work. And so the Pharisees get upset because Jesus has healed him on a Sabbath. And here's the conclusion they begin to draw. This cannot be a man that is of God if he healed somebody on the Sabbath. He's got to be a sinner. Jesus has got to be a sinner if he healed on the Sabbath, because if he truly was loving God and following God, he wouldn't have done it today. He'd have waited till tomorrow, right? The guy's been blind since birth. What's one more day, right? And so they get kind of, controversy begins to break out. And then next thing you know, the Pharisees, they get this guy and they're trying to figure out, wait a minute, did this really happen or not? They begin to question him and press in on the conversation. He's like, yes, I'm just telling you that this is what happened. And are you really the guy that used to lay there? And so they go and get the guy's parents, and they bring the guy's parents before the Pharisees. And they start questioning his parents and tell us how this happened. And is this your son? And the parents, I love their statement. They're like, yes, that's our son. And he was born blind. How he can see, I don't know. He's of age, ask him. And it says that they said he's of age, ask him, because they were afraid of the Pharisees. So, hey, he's an adult, man. If you're going to throw the book at anybody, throw it at him. It's not our fault, okay? We don't know what's going on. And so they turn back to the guy and they say, hey, tell us. Is this guy a sinner? Is this guy a prophet? All right, this is one of those questions. Again, put yourself in his place. One of those questions that when it comes to talking to people about Jesus, that most Christians are afraid you're going to get asked sometime. They're asking a question, and I don't know how to answer this. I don't know what to do with this. Is this guy a prophet? Is he a sinner? You, who used to be blind, now you can see. Tell us, is Jesus a sinner? Is he God? Is he a prophet? Is he good? Who is he? And I love his response, and his response ought to encourage every single one of us in this room, because here's what he says to those people. Look at John chapter 9, verse 25. He answered them. He said, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, now I can see. You're asking me questions that I really can't answer. Here's the question I can't answer. Earlier today, I couldn't see. Right now, I can, and it's because of him. That's all I know. That's my story. I used to be blind. Now I can see. See, I know the what if I'm asked a question I can't answer thing is scary for a lot of us. What if I mess up and say the wrong thing or answer a question? I know a lot of, I'm unqualified. I don't think I can share those things. Here's the reality. You might not be the most qualified person to walk into a lecture hall at Harvard and debate the finer points of theology and sociology and psychology with a PhD from that university. I'm not. I mean, I can do that maybe for a little while, but there's people that are a whole lot smarter than me that I know I'm not the most qualified, the best, most capable person of engaging in a conversation with them. There are those who are qualified to do that. People like Rabbi Zacharias, if you've ever heard or read any of his thing, amazing follower of Jesus, one of the most brilliant people I've ever read his things and seen him speak and heard. He's so incredibly impressive. And I have seen him be in a room with some of the most brilliant minds in the world who are skeptics of Christianity and of God and have this dialogue and conversation and hold his ground in a way that is a great proponent for Christianity. And by the time that it's done, those that stand opposed to him appreciate him, like him. They're friends. They can shake hands very amicably. He's respectful and gentle and all of that. And yet he can engage in those conversations. I can't do that. And probably you can't either. And you know what? That's absolutely okay. You might not be qualified to do that, but you know what you are the most qualified person to do? You are the most qualified person in the world to share your faith story. I don't know about those things, but here's what I do know. I used to be blind and now I see. What about all of those questions? What about, you know, what about people in the far side of some continent that have never heard about Jesus? I don't know about it. Here's what I do know. I used to be blind. Now I see. This was kind of reiterated to me not all that long ago. I met somebody having a conversation, and this person had some real objections to Christianity, and they figured out I was a pastor, you know, which is always interesting when I meet somebody that I've never met before. And so we're talking, and we had some time, and we're sitting there, and they just kind of begin to ask questions. We had a very friendly, kind conversation, but it was clear this person was very opposed to the idea of Jesus and Christianity. And eventually it got around to this. He said, here's where I just have a real problem. He said, how can you believe in a God that lets so many bad things happen to so many really good people? And the context of that question, I found out pretty quickly, was that this person's sibling at a young age had just died. That's a fair question. And this story popped into my head. And I looked at the individual and I just said, you know, I appreciate your question, and that's a very good, real, legitimate question. And the simple answer is, I don't always know and understand why God allows some of the things that he allows. But I do know this, that about 20 years ago when my own sister died, at 21 years old, through my anger and through my grief and through my questions and through my pain, God healed and comforted and satisfied my soul like nothing else in the world could. And I came to see God not as one who's always going to keep every painful thing from my life, but as a God who would be with me in the midst of the painful things in my life. That's my story. And it was a story that he couldn't argue with. He didn't necessarily satisfy every question that he ever had. He was very respectful, he was very kind. We had a great conversation. But in that moment, my responsibility wasn't to answer every question. It was to share, give an answer for the reason, for the hope that I have. And what did Peter say? Do you remember? And do it with gentleness and respect. Use what you have to share your story, because there is no one else in this world that is more qualified to share your story than you are, no matter what you have or don't have. Now, there's one last thing that we can do. Every one of us in this room can do. But the unique thing to me about this third thing I want to share with you is that this is where I think most of us start, and I actually think it's where we should end. But here's one final thing that every one of us can do with those that are kind of far from God and aren't Christians, that when it comes to sharing the value of the kingdom of God with them, and it's this: invite them to church. Just invite them. Now, I said that I think this is where most of us start, and I think it's actually where we should end the conversation and the experience. And here's why I say that. There's another pretty famous in the scriptures encounter that Jesus has. It's found in the Gospel of John. And it's Jesus meeting a woman at a well where he's drawing some water. It's a woman who is there, and she's a Samaritan woman, and he's a Jewish rabbi, and a man would not be seen kind of by himself, and especially at the well with a woman who he knows, and it's known to most people, is not your most upstanding, morally upright person in the community. But she's there, and he begins to interact with her, and he actually asks her for a drink of water, and she's surprised by that, and they start to have this conversation, and she says something about, they're talking about life, and Jesus says something about her husband. She goes, "Well, I actually don't have a husband." He says, "You're true when you say that, because you've actually had five, and the one that you're with now is not your husband either," which is kind of an awkward kind of moment conversation, right? But he doesn't say that to embarrass her. He doesn't say that to school her. It actually, it's from the context of the story, we recognize that it captures this woman's attention. And who are you that you would know all these things about me? And Jesus begins to have a conversation with her and says, all the things you've been looking for and searching for and chasing, if you would ask me, I'll give you water that'll cause you to never thirst again in a spiritual sense. And I'm going to show you what true worship is. And they have this whole conversation, and she begins to believe that maybe this is the one they've been waiting for. Maybe he's more than just another rabbi. And at the end of this conversation, she gets up and she runs back into town, and it says she begins to tell everybody about what just happened. And then here's what she invites everyone to do. Gospel of John chapter 4, it says this. She says to everybody in the town, she says, "Come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Come and see this man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" See, normally, invite someone to church. For most of us that are Christians, this is kind of the beginning and the end of our evangelism strategy. This is the starting point and the stopping point. If there's somebody that we are hoping and praying and waiting that would come to know Jesus and fall in love with the kingdom of God, how are we going to do that? We're going to invite them to church. But here's why I think that's not the best first step in sharing your story with them. Because if you walk up to someone who's not a Christian and not even thinking about being a Christian, and you invite them to church, you know what that person is not doing right now? They are not at home right now thinking about where they need to attend church next Sunday. That is not the primary thought on their mind. In fact, it's probably not even in their mind that they should attend church next Sunday morning. They're actually thinking about, we're going to go to the parks, we're going to rest, we're going to go to brunch, what are we going to do? I mean, it's my day off. That's what they're thinking about. But you know what they are sitting at home today thinking about? They're sitting at home today thinking about, will my marriage survive? They're thinking, how do I direct my kids to be on the right path and keep them on the right path? Where do I find the right answers to be a better parent? What am I going to do with these bills that keep piling up? How are we ever going to get ahead? Am I ever going to find a job that I actually enjoy that has some kind of purpose or meaning to it? They're sitting at home about thinking about those kind of things. They're sitting at home thinking about, why is there so much violence? Why are our kids struggling so much with depression and anxiety? Why do so many people drive slow in the fast lane? Those are the things they're at home thinking about. And if the starting point of my sharing faith with them is inviting them to church, if that's where I start, then I would suggest you're actually, once again, trying to answer a question that they're not asking. They're not asking about what they should do next Sunday. They're asking much deeper questions than that. So if my starting point is, you know what, let me use what I have to share my story that I'm more qualified to share than anybody else in the world with them, then when I do invite them to come and see, I'm not just inviting them to church, I'm inviting them to come and see more about this Jesus that I find so incredibly valuable because he changed my life. And there's a context to the invitation. Your faith story that you're qualified to share, and you shared it by using what you had instead of worrying about what you do not have. Now this morning, we sang a song that we love to sing around here. Something called Reckless Love. And there's a line in that song that I love it every time we sing it. His love chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. That's a pretty amazing analogy. And the reason it's such an amazing analogy is that it comes straight from something that Jesus said. Another time that he was teaching and speaking. In Luke chapter 15, he's telling some parables. He tells some very well-known parables, one of them the parable of the prodigal son. But before he tells that, he uses this analogy. He says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that he's lost until he finds it? And what's great about this scripture is that it's not suggesting that Jesus is leaving anybody. The point of the story is that he's coming after everybody. And he goes on to say, this is so much a part of the character of God that there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over the 99 that do not need to repent. His love chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. That's how valuable every single person is to the Father. Now, the point of that analogy was Jesus trying to communicate to us how important every last person is, everyone is to the Father. But I think it also is appropriate to use that as some motivation for you and for me when it comes to those in our life that we are praying for, hoping for, and waiting for them to find the kingdom of God as valuable as maybe you and I find the kingdom of God. And so this morning, I want to close with a question. And my hope is that you'll be able to write a name to the right of that question. I hope you write this question down, and I hope you put somebody's name down, and I hope the things we've talked about today you begin to put into action for that name that you're going to write down. And the question I want to close with very simply is, who's your one? Who's the one? Who's your one that you are waiting for, praying for, hoping, not just that they'll come to church, not just that they'll become religious, but that they could begin to see the kingdom of God is the most valuable thing. It's the most valuable thing to you. It can be the most valuable thing to them. And that God is so loving towards them that he would leave the 99 and pursue them because you're that valuable. Who's the one? Who's that one? And here's what my hope is. 5 weeks from today is Easter. And Easter is a time when, man, we get together here. It's my favorite Sunday of the year. It's usually our second highest attended weekend of the year. Christmas usually is a little bit for us bigger than Easter. Not by a lot, but by a little. But the reason it's my favorite weekend is not because the room's full and standing room only and all. It's not because of that. It's not because, you know, everybody comes. The reason it's my favorite weekend of the year is because Easter is the center point of what Christianity is all about. The essence that Jesus the Son of God came and lived and died and was buried and 3 days later was raised by the power of God. And the Bible says the same power that raised Christ is at work in the life of those who believe. That's why Easter Sunday is my absolute favorite Sunday of the year. And I know it's also a Sunday that a lot of us invite a lot of people to come and to hang out and to be here with us. And I hope that you do. But my hope is that one, that maybe that name you wrote down, it's not just that you're going to invite them to be here on that Sunday, but that before you even do that, that you're going to use what you have to share your story. So that the context of that invitation on Easter Sunday is, hey, would you be willing to come and to see more about why Jesus is so valuable to me? And that between now and then, that we would pray for that person and that we would intentionally use what we have to share our story with them. So I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning, and I would love us to close by just praying for that person, whoever that person is. And praying for the opportunities we have to share our faith in the gospel with them. Father, thank you for these words this morning, and thank you for the truth they communicate. Thank you that it shows us and reminds us how incredibly valuable your kingdom is. And sometimes, God, when it comes to sharing the value of your kingdom for us who believe, it is it's an intimidating task. It's a little scary. It's a little unnerving. Sometimes we don't feel like we're ready or prepared or qualified to do it. But God, the fact is we are the most qualified person in the world to share our story of how you changed our life. And that we would have the perspective that we're not just inviting people to church and we're not inviting them to be a part of some religion. We are inviting them to come and see how Jesus can change everything. And to see that your kingdom is of greatest value in this life. So God, for those that you have laid on our hearts, those that we are praying for and hoping for and waiting for them to see who you are, God, we pray for opportunities to simply use what we have to show them that we love them and you love them. And that we would have the courage and the conviction to just share our story with them. The story of how you have changed our life. And the rest, God, we lay in your hands. And as we prepare and look forward to 5 weeks from today when we celebrate your son, Jesus, God, I pray that this year, our celebration of our risen Savior would be more meaningful, more worshipful, and more life impactful than ever before. God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.